Good morning, everybody. It's been a long time, hasn't it? Say what? Thank you, Jeff. I missed y'all, too. Okay. Barbie, you going to get me a water?
Yes, I am.
Okay. Okay. No, I don't like hot water.
I just want to tell you, I need you to yell this morning because I'm sitting back at that back.
Well, what'd you get way back there?
I told Crystal to get a seat, and I went to the bathroom. That's what she said.
Well,
maybe we'll sit right here.
If I get a little loud this morning, it's because my sister can't hear. Praise God, she's here, though. I just thank God for that. Okay. A little bit. Okay. Y'all remember that old hit? A little bit louder now. A little bit louder. Great minds think alike, I'm telling you. Okay. Thank you. Yeah, it's cold. Should I wait on everybody to sit down and stop talking? Don't do that, Pat. Okay. Okay, the title of the message that I'm going to bring this morning is, Are You a Peter? Are you a Peter, like Peter the Apostle, Peter the Disciple? No, A-R-E. What stands out in your mind when you think of Peter? What was he known for?
Stepping out on the water.
Good job. Mm-hmm. Okay. That's good. That's one of them. Okay. I'm going to start with an overview of Peter, okay? The story of Peter is not exactly the same across all four Gospels. We know every story is different in every Gospel, don't we? Okay, while core events remain consistent, each of the four Gospel writers had a distinctive perspective and emphasized different aspects of his life and personality. Matthew tells us Jesus changes his name Simon to Simon Peter, declaring, On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's in Matthew 16:18. And then in Matthew 14:28-31, Matthew is the only gospel that includes the dramatic moment when Peter steps out on the water and wants to walk to Jesus. What happens, though, when he starts walking? He gets in fear that he won't make it. Can you hear me, Linda? Barely. The Gospel of Mark was heavily based on Peter's own preaching and memories. Mark acted as a scribe for Peter. Did y'all know that? You did, Pat? Okay. Mark was an eyewitness to Peter's mistakes. His confusion over Jesus' teachings and his prominent role shows the struggles the disciples had in particular. Peter struggling to understand. Peter wasn't real smart. That's the reason Mark scribed for him. He didn't have the education for it. Luke recalls Jesus specifically praying for Peter's faith so that it could not fail him. Luke focuses deeply on Peter's restoration, noting that Peter was the first of the apostles to see the empty tomb. I didn't know that. Okay. John's gospel frequently features interactions between Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved. I'm his favorite. He loved John, but I'm his favorite. Y'all feel that way? You're his favorite. Think about that. You're God's favorite child. It highlights Peter's intense zeal, but also positions him alongside the other disciple in key moments such as the race to the empty tomb. John 21:15-19. John gives Peter a very specific redemption story at the end of the gospel, where Jesus asked Peter to feed my sheep. likely coinciding with his three denials, because he asked him three times to feed his sheep. Okay, all four Gospels speak of the call that was placed on him by Jesus to be a fisher of men. Peter was first disciple to publicly recognize Jesus as Messiah. Now, we know Andrew introduced Peter to Messiah, but that wasn't a public, you know, like I'm saying, in a group of people. That was a one-on-one situation. All four Gospels record Peter's three denials of knowing Jesus during the night that he was arrested. Now, let's get down to specifics. This first little bit of introduction to Peter might be a little boring, but it's going to get hot. It's going to get hot as I go further on. Okay. John 1, 40 through 42, Peter meets Jesus, like I said. He is introduced by his brother Andrew. Jesus renamed Simon to Cephas Peter. Andrew was the first to call Jesus Messiah. He was, but Peter was the first to announce it. Cephas, or Peter, means rock, like I said. Luke 5, 1 through 11, he was called to be a fisher of men after a miracle in his boat. What did Peter do after he witnessed that miracle? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Amen. You got it, Lynn. Okay. In Matthew 8, 14 and 15, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, Dorcas, at his home in Capernaum. Some people pronounce this Capernaum, but I said Capernaum. Any of y'all got a preference? Does it matter? You know what I'm talking about, right? Mark 3, 13 through 16, Peter was formally chosen as one of the 12. In Matthew 14, 28, 33, Peter attempts to walk on the water. Matthew 16, 16, Peter declares Jesus the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Matthew 17, 1 through 9, Peter witnesses Jesus in glory with Moses and Elijah. Matthew 17. Yes. I'll make you a copy. You are a troublemaker. No, really. You want me to slow down? Would it help if I slowed down? Am I going too fast for somebody? Okay, Peter was one of the chosen 12. Matthew 14, 28 through 32, Peter attempts to walk on the water. Peter witnesses Jesus in glory with Moses and Elijah. Matthew 17, 27, Peter catches a fish in the fish's mouth and goes to pay the taxes. Luke 22, 54 through 62, Peter denies knowing Jesus three times during his trial. Luke 24, 34, Jesus appears to Peter after the resurrection. John 21, 15 through 19, Jesus asked Peter three times if he loves him, instructing him to feed my sheep. Acts 2, Peter preaches his first sermon, resulting in 3,000 conversions. Acts 3, Peter heals a man at the temple gate beautiful. Acts 4, Peter boldly defends his ministry to the Sanhedrin. Acts 10, Peter receives a vision, allowing him to take the gospel to Cornelius, signifying the inclusion of Gentiles into the covenant. Acts 12, Peter was imprisoned by Herod Agrippa and rescued by an angel. Acts 15, Peter defends Gentile inclusion in the church, and he wrote 1 and 2 Peter. Okay. If you had seen all these things, you'd witnessed all these miracles that Peter witnessed. You think you'd have denied him three times? If you had witnessed all of this like Peter did. And now I can't hear you. What'd you say? Yeah, you would have. Yeah. We don't ever want to deny him, but anyway, some of us do in different ways, don't we? Okay. Yeah. Okay, Matthew 26, 41 through 45. Jesus came with the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, which means olive press. He told his disciples, sit here and wait for me while I go and pray. And taking Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, J- James and John, he began to be grieved and greatly distressed. He said to the three, "My soul is deeply grieved and greatly distressed. Stay awake and pray with me," is what he told them. He said, "Stay awake and pray." And that's important. I want you to remember that. Jesus said, "Stay awake and pray." Are we today, the church, awake? Are we awake to what's going on in the world? Do we know how bad the situation in the world is? We don't know how bad. You're exactly right. You know, the every day is a closer, one closer day to walking into the streets of glory. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear him say. Okay. His message to them, like I said, was to awake and pray for strength against temptation. That we have to pray against temptation. Because the enemy will come at us any way he can. Your spirit wants to, but your body's weak. The flesh is weak. But spiritual lethargy had set in on the apostles. Why? Why'd they get so sleepy? How many of you fall asleep when you're praying? How many fall asleep when they're reading? Have you ever heard anybody say, "Oh, I can't read the Bible, I get too sleepy"? I have. You have, okay. After Jesus had asked them to watch and pray twice, the third hour he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" Why did he ask that third time? He wanted them to realize the seriousness of the hour. He knew he was going to die, and he wanted the disciples to know it. He wanted them to watch with him, to pray with him, and maybe even as stand in the gap, intercede, so it wouldn't be so hard. But we know it was hard when he went to that cross. It was very hard. Okay. If any of this suits you, I want to see a raising of hands. Okay? Peter was impulsive. Peter was headstrong. Woo, yeah. Bold, outspoken, and quick-tempered. Does this fit any of y'all? Yes, ma'am. Okay. When Jesus tells the disciples that he must go back to Jerusalem to fulfill his destiny, what was Peter's reply? "Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you." What would y'all say? Watch and pray. That was part of Peter's personality. He was headstrong. He thought he knew it all. You know? In Matthew 26, Jesus warns the disciples what would happen. He told them some would fall away. Peter replied to him. I might just act this out as a play. I'm getting good. They all fall away because of you and doubt and disown you. This is all Peter talking. "I will never fall away." Any of you ever said that? Never fall away. But then when trials and tribulations and all these things come, what happens? We begin to back away. In Luke 22, Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has demanded to sift you, but I have prayed especially for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail." You know, that suggests that Jesus knew Peter would fall. And he knew Peter would get right with him. So this has to play out during the first and second books of Peter, or all through the four Gospels. It plays itself out, okay?
Does this mean that some of the disciples did fall away?
Yeah. Just like us, John. They were human like us, you know? They had the same troubles and trials that we have, so... Only a different culture. Their culture was not as demanding as ours. I'm going to get to that. Don't teach my sermon. Oh. Then I have prayed for you. Okay. And you... Once you have turned your back again to me, strengthen and support your brothers in the faith. This statement tells us what that Peter knew, I mean, Jesus knew Peter would follow. Peter's answer, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to the prison and to death. Are we willing? You know, it says that we suffer the same sufferings as Christ. Think about that. And the least little thing comes along at us and we can't take the suffering. It's hard. But Jesus could do it, and other people in the Bible done it. Look at Job. Job lost everything. His family, his money, everything. Okay. The betrayal showed that Peter was in the fight. What happened in the garden when they came to arrest Jesus? Peter drew his sword and struck off. Did you say something? Okay. Peter drew a sword and struck the high priest's servant's ear off. Jesus said to Peter, this is what Jesus replied to him, put the sword back in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? In Matthew 16:15, Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am or the Son of Man is? They answered, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, or just one of the prophets. Then he asked again, but who do you say that I am? He wanted a personal referendum on who they thought Jesus was. So Peter answered him this time. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, the Son of the living God. In this same chapter, Jesus commends Peter for his answer and says, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail over it. Then in the same chapter, Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and endure many things. Peter takes Jesus aside. He was bold, I'm telling you. He was very bold. He takes Jesus aside and begins to reprimand Jesus. Can you believe that? Think about it. Yeah. he speak to him privately. This will never happen to you. Then Jesus rebukes Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Think about that. You're not setting your mind on things on God, but on things of man. The word Satan in there, we think of Satan, you know what I'm saying? We think strictly of the devil. That's all we can give it. But it's not. It's one of his little cohorts. Satan literally means or translates adversary or tempter in Hebrew and Aramaic. Jesus predicts that in all four Gospels, Peter will deny him. If anyone wants this verse, you want to write these verses down, Crystal? Matthew 26:34. Did you get that one? Okay. Mark 14:30. Luke 22:34. And John 13:38. Like I said, these are all places that Peter denied him. Okay. We also see from these scriptures, Simon Peter was at every event that Jesus was a part of. When people talked about the miracles of Jesus, Peter gladly and proudly said, I was there. I watched it all happen. Peter had left his fishing business, sold his boat, and traded his nets to follow Jesus. He had done all of this to follow him, to be his disciple. He'd done all that. But even that didn't hold him to the wall. He broke loose. Simon Peter, you all might be the one of these two. President of the Jesus Fan Club. Ooh. Think about it. Jesus had invested 3 years of his life into 12 men. These men had walked with Jesus, pledged their allegiance to him, yet not one of them remained faithful. Not one of them was cheering when Jesus was on trial. Peter was outspokenly faithful, but denied knowing him three times to the point he began to curse and swear he didn't know him. Then the testings come, starting in the garden. Jesus is accused of crimes and threatening to destroy the temple in Jerusalem. That's what they were mad about, that Jesus was going to tear the temple down. It is during this time Jesus is no longer the favorite. He becomes the laughingstock, the butt of jokes, spit on. And despised. Where's Jesus' number one fan during all of this? They begin to ask Jesus, or ask Peter, I mean, Peter, aren't you one of those men that were with Jesus fans? No, what are you talking about? Yes, I am sure you were with them. You were there. A girl, servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. I seen him. Peter denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. After these denials, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine what kind of look Jesus gave Peter? Think about it. And he went out and wept bitterly. Repentance. The look that Jesus gave him was so intense and so full of love that it caused Peter to see what he had done, to recognize. Yes, Lynn. Have we left everything to follow him? Give everything, leave behind us. We don't look to what's behind us. We have to look to forward, what's ahead of us. And that's where we fail a lot of times. We want to stay in our past. We want to revisit those old places. Yes, sir. Right. Unto death. Okay. It's right. Who said that? Hey, Cinda. Okay. It is in our humility, listen to this, that God's grace will flood over us and transform us. It's in our humility. As we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. Remember that. If you're humble before the Lord, he will take care of you if you're submitted to him. Resist the enemy and let him flee. Okay. This is another description of Peter. Peter, the impetuous one, is very impetuous when he cut off that ear, wasn't it? Peter, the denier. Peter, the turncoat. Peter, the deserter. Peter, the failed one. Wasn't quite the powerhouse of faith he once thought. When you do all of that, how could you be? Jesus says, enough, Peter. get this. Come just as you are and no more. Just as you are. You remember that old song, Come Just As You Are? That's what Jesus told Peter. That would have sunk in, wouldn't it? I'm telling you. Then Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? The first two times that Jesus asked him these questions, do you love me? What was he talking about? Okay. The first two, Jesus asked for a selfless, unconditional, total devotion, sacrificial love, or agape love. That's the way Jesus loves. The third one, Peter consistently responds with phileo. Phileo love. Brotherly love. Brotherly affection. Friendship. In the third question, Jesus switches to phileo. He met Peter right where he was at. Meeting Peter where he was, the questions are directly correlated to Peter's denial and acts as his restoration to leadership with the directive to feed God's sheep. The questions were asked because Jesus wanted to make sure Peter understood the vital charge Jesus was asking him. When we repent and ask Jesus into our life as our Savior, are we fully coherent enough to think about what might go through, what we might go through when we make this commitment? Will it happen to us like it happened to Peter? Will we get prideful? Will we get full of ourselves instead of full of God? Jesus was asking Peter to lead, to guide, and to serve his children. To be an effective servant, God wanted Peter to know the calling Jesus had bestowed on him. Provide nourishment, spiritual and practical. Guide, protect, and oversee the sheep, lambs, and adult ones too. Feed my lambs. And then he said, feed my sheep. Lambs are the babies, and they need a lot of attention. You know, you think of a sheep as the dumbest animal that a lot of people do, that ever was. One thing about sheep, and we discussed this one night, I think one Wednesday night, that sheep, when they're scared, they don't run. They huddle together. Does that tell you anything? When you're afraid or fearful or anything, get a group of Christians around you. Stay connected. If you're fighting a battle, stay connected to the Father. Stay connected to his people. They can help you get through it. You know, some people say they got 15 or 20 friends. You can't have that many friends. The closest you should have is maybe five that you can call a real, true friend. Everybody else is really just acquaintances. You may know a little bit about this one, a little bit more about this one, a little bit. But the one true friend, you know them by the Spirit of God. Because the same Spirit that's in them is in you, and it's the spirit of hunger. Jesus said, as you hunger and thirst after me, if we eat the bread of his body, drink the cup of his blood. Do we do that? No, we don't. I'm here to say that I don't always, but I do try. Jesus is our life. He says it's in him we move and have our very being. We need to memorize some scriptures, people. We need to get it in here so it can come out here. And we can fall on these, claim these scriptures in times of trials and troubles. Claim them. Jesus said that we should declare his truth. I think it's a scripture in, where's it at? Thou shalt decree a thing, and it shall come to pass. That's what he's talking about, decree and declarations, okay. Okay. Jesus can use us when we let all the hot air out. Grandstanding has no foundation. Jesus can use us when we let all the air out. Like I said, Jesus wanted Peter to have so much love for the flock of God that he would feed his sheep. Well, yeah, that was funny, I know. It is, I know. Pompous, we're pompous. That's exactly right. Okay. In Matthew 26:58, and this is where we're going to get really serious, okay? We're going to unpack some stuff here. We read that Peter followed Jesus at a distance to the court of the high priest. The most dangerous place to be as a Christian is following Jesus from afar and still feeling safe. When one starts drifting, there's usually signs. Most of the time as you move to the back of the church, you'll move this pew, going back, and then out the door you're gone. That's what happens to a lot of people because they don't remain faithful. When one starts drifting, there are signs, conviction, restlessness, a sense that something is not right. It's when feelings disappear that something serious is going to happen. When we stop feeling the need to grow, when we stop feeling the need to pray, when we stop feeling the need to come to church, when we stop feeling the need to read our Bible, when we stop feeling the need for one another. And feelings, I know we don't go by our feelings, and I know that, but we need to understand why we're thinking some of the things that we think. We can have the mind of Christ because the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. We can have the mind of Christ, but to have the mind of Christ, we got to put his word in here so we can pull that word out when we need it. The heart has become comfortable when we're walking from a distance, and sin will creep in. When a person no longer feels the need to change, like I said, they stop seeking God altogether. And this is so bad because they laugh, they live normal lives, and they think all is well. But spiritually, something is missing. Truth is, being far from God should never be comfortable. You should never be comfortable following God from a distance. You can't live the Christian life like you should and follow him from a distance. Following from afar describes a believer who maintains a public connection to Christ but lacks intimate fellowship, often resulting in vulnerability to sin. That's what happens. True. Think about it. It implies a safe distance. This is what you said, Pat. Where one can observe Christ, but not be fully associated with him, leading to isolation or denial during testing. Too much of worldly wisdom has gradually crept in and intruded our lives, could cause one to defy the limits set by God. You know, God has set limits on us. The Holy Spirit is there to guide us in every direction, to be our guide, our helper, our comforter. And we can set our own guides, our own boundaries. And we have to learn to set what is your boundary, and you still feel like you're connected to Jesus. In other words, you're stretching it to the very max. How far can I pull away and still love him? How far can I pull away and do this? How far can I pull away and do what I want to do? Think about that. You can observe Christ, but not be fully associated with him, leading, like I said, too much of worldly wisdom has crept in. When Peter sat among those who were compliant, he was sitting by the fire, he was sitting in right there with all the people that wanted to kill Jesus, right? That's where he was at. He was compliant. He didn't voice an opinion. He didn't push back on them. He didn't stand up for Jesus. This is where one of the ways that he denied God, or that he was walking from afar, because he wasn't up close and personal. He wasn't up there defending him. He wasn't up there telling them who Jesus really was. He was sitting by the fire with the criminals. He was sitting by the fire, the ones who wanted to destroy Jesus. Do we do that? Do we run around with people that are doing things, and you're their friend, you know them pretty well, they don't drink, they don't smoke, they don't curse, but there's things that they do that will pull you away Because you know, if your God, if the Holy Spirit is inside of you, you know that it's not right. Like maybe going to a restaurant and picking up some sweet and low, put it in your pocket and take it home with you. The restaurant has to pay for all that. Right? Or you left something in your buggy when you got to the car at Walmart. You didn't go back in and pay for it. You just took it with you. They pull on it. We see them do things, you know, that we know is not right, but they will trap us into things like this. And we're cohorts in their sin. That's what we do when we don't say anything, when we don't confront sin. Okay. There are four types of people who try to get by without holiness. God says, be ye holy, even as I am holy. Now, we know that our position, we are holy. That's our position in Christ. But we have to work toward it here on earth. The Pharisee was confident in their outward ceremonies instead of holiness. The moralist feels no need for holiness because life is so good. They got a good job, they make good money, they have a good family. The experimentalist, their outward Christian life is lived inward, never looking to outward conduct, but only to feelings. The opinionist, their Christian life is all about believing the right doctrine, and they're unconcerned about the way they live. Are we concerned about the way we live, people? Behind closed doors when we're at home? We better be. Have you ever thought or wondered what the significance of the rooster crow was about? Anybody got any opinions? Okay. The significance of the rooster crow. Jesus wanted Peter to hear the sound of another opportunity, a new day. Lamentations 3:22-23. It is because of the Lord's loving kindnesses that we are not consumed, because his tender compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great and beyond measure is his faithfulness. It was offered to Peter as he faced the darkest moment, the universal sign that heralds the dawn of a new day, and it arrives. See, every day's a new day in Christ. Every day's a new day. Yesterday's gone. It's gone. Gone forever. We can't take it back. So the dawn, the rooster crowing in the mornings is a sign a new day has arrived. It's a new day to celebrate Jesus. It's a new day to say the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's a new day to fellowship with him. It's a new day to love him. We might not have loved him like we should yesterday, but we got another day to show him how much we love him. Lamentations 3:22-23. Yes. Praise God. Okay. Thank you all. Yes. So, Father, I thank you for each one that's in this class, and I ask you, Father, to keep revealing yourself to them. Show, Lord, that every day is a new day with you. Yesterday is not counted, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your word coming forth in spirit and strength and truth, God. Thank you, Father, that they can make the statement every day, I love you, Lord. You're my life, Lord. It's in you I live and move and have my very being. Lord, help us to see these things, God. Help us to draw closer to you. Help us to realize who you are in our life and that you have a plan for us, plans of good and not evil, God. Lord, I thank you, Father. Bind up and break the spirit of fear off their lives, God. Order their steps. God, you said the steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. We plan our way, but God orders our steps. So, Father, order their steps to be back here on Sunday morning.